that happen?
I always love the statement that Ken Ham makes. He says, if there was a flood, in other words, if the flood is true and the Bible is true, and you've heard this, then we would expect there's laid down by water all over the earth. You know what we find? That. We find billions of dead things laid down by rock layers all over the earth, like by water all over the earth. That's exactly what we find, what we would expect to find if there was a worldwide flood. And of course, there could have been, and Rich is an expert on this. I wish sometime when he comes, he could spend hours talking to us about this. You know, many years ago, if you were just totally approaching this from a scientific standpoint, and you were kind of on the edge of evolution or creation, you didn't really know, you know, because how could all of those rock layers occur so quickly? That had to have happened over millions of years. I mean, at least hundreds of thousands of years. How can that be true? That all happened very quickly. And then God gave us the gift. I mean, to the old guy that stayed up there, it wasn't a gift probably. I forget his name. But he gave us the gift of Mount St. Helens exploding. And the aftermath of that. I've not watched all of them. But we have a series of four CDs. The first one is Genesis history. Many of you have seen that. In fact, Joanne and I went to the movie to see it. It was in the movie theater. There's been a big follow-up after that in specific areas of science. And the adults just watched part of one of the ones, and it was focused on Mount St. Helens and the mud flows and what they learned about mud flows. I mean, I could spend the rest of my time on this, but I'm not going to. I can't and finish this message. But it is the evidence for creation, a creator that created, and the evidence for a worldwide flood is absolutely overwhelming, folks. And of course, Miss Overman and Rich and Ginger, all they just went to the new ICR Creation Center up in Dallas. And if you've never been, you need to go. And those guys, praise God, these very well-educated, very intelligent scientists that are committed to the fact that the Bible is true from cover to cover, they are doing magnificent research to show this. Well, what Peter says is the same God that created everything. And then by his word, he created everything. By his word, he destroyed everything and recreated the crust of the earth through the flood. Someday, and this is so exciting, someday he's going to recreate this heaven and earth again. And there won't be any sin anywhere, and no effect of sin anywhere, and righteousness will reign. Amen. We'll be the best. You'll be the best Frank you've ever been. You really will. I can remember when Joanne's mom passed away, and you know, you're always when death comes, you're always thinking about the most important things. You know what I mean? It brings you back to reality. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? Your mother was a wonderful woman, but she will be everything good about her here. That's all you'll see of her in heaven. In other words, there won't be any negative side to any of us. We all are sinners. And we all have sin in our life, and we all sin. Can you imagine a world where that is not the case? That is the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we talked about that last time. And it's important that we are reminded that a sovereign God has planned out human history. And He's not running on our timetable. I mean, that's what these mockers were saying. These mockers were saying, basically, we're so intelligent, we've figured out how this really happened. And by the way, when are you going to give up? You know, when are you going to give in? I mean, people have been talking about the return of the Lord for years. So their basis of saying that He's not coming back is He didn't come in their timetable. Listen, would God be God if He was running on our timetable? No, He's the one that's in control, folks. And when it is His time to come, let me promise you, we'll all know about it. And it will come in His time, in His way. And He will, as we see in this passage. I mean, there's a lot of things. We've studied future events, and we know there's a lot of complex things that will happen from this point to that point to where He purifies the universe. And there's a new heavens and a new earth. There's a lot of things. But one of the things that His return will include at that end, after that judgment, is this: a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to be a part of that. Isn't that awesome? But if people don't know the Lord, they're not going to be a part of that. You know, if they bind these lies about, yeah, we've talked about the coming, that can't be right, you know, they're not going to be a part of it. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's not going to be any credit for being smart or intelligent or coming up with a theory or writing a book. No. God chose to do it one way. He chose to come and become human flesh and identify with us and live a sinless life and die on the cross and take the penalty of our sin. Amen. And through faith, we are declared just before Him and righteous before Him. That's the only way He chose to do it. That is the story of the Word of God and redemption. Peter goes on in verse 11. Yes, we're finally getting to the text. And this is what he says. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, I want you to just think about that phrase right there and let that sink in. Because that phrase right there should get our priorities right for this world. Right? I mean, if we're living to construct anything on this world, it's all going to be burned up. Would that not mean that we should prioritize building into people and building those things for the glory of the Lord that will never be burned up? Shouldn't that be a priority type statement? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I mean, Peter is saying, listen, if that's true, then we shouldn't be concentrating on building empires on this earth. We shouldn't be neglecting time or even the stewardship of finances, building up things that will all be burned up someday. Amen. We should be investing all of that into that which is eternal, that which will endure even the purifying of the Lord someday. He says, looking for and hastening. There's two ways to translate this Greek word. Many translations say hastening. It can also be anxiously expecting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I want you to think of the whole book that we've looked at. He started out and he said, listen, you have been, this is Rusty's summary. Listen, you've been put in a situation where you have access to the very character of God. In other words, you can live out the very character of God to those on this earth. And you will grow in that character as you display this character to the world. And God will use that. In fact, we talked yesterday just a little bit about that passage. And he goes on to say, and if you are saved, again, this is Rusty's translation. If you're saved and that's not happening, then you are blind and you are short-sighted, forgetting your purification from sin. And then he went right into these people who twist the scriptures. You remember that? First he talked about his eyewitness of the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen, us apostles, we walked with him. We saw it. We recorded it. You can trust that. And then he said, there's something even more sure than our eyewitness, because now it has been, God has ordained to inspire it and record it in Scripture. That's why we don't buy these lies from these intelligent people with all these PhDs behind their name, because that doesn't change the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. And then he talked about, of course, these people who claim to be believers. Some of them may even be. Many of them are just false teachers. And they're twisting the Christian faith to try to gain materially. Okay, let me ask you this. If they're doing that, they believe what we're reading right now? I mean, they're building a kingdom on earth. Listen, that's all going to be burned up. Why not live for eternity? Why not live for those things that are important now and will be important still in eternity? Isn't that what Jesus says when he talks about putting your treasures up in heaven? You know, there's no rust and there's no moth. I mean, if you own stuff, how many of you own a house and maybe it's getting a little older now and you say, oh, there's always something on this house. Or a vehicle, you know, like ours. I mean, I wear YouTube out. How do you put in this gadget? How do you change this actuator? I didn't even know what that was until I got you. You know, how do you, you know, everything's corroding and falling apart here, you know? Not going to be that way in eternity. And there are things we do now that invest in that. That invest in that. We put it where rust can't rust it. It can't break down. And usually that has to do with building into people and loving people and teaching truth to people. I'm thankful that's what we concentrate on here at Prairie Valley Baptist Church, and that we have a whole host of people that are constantly going and visiting people and loving people and caring for people. I want to tell you, that's where it is. That is investing. That's investing. You see the stock market, you know, we shoot off a missile and blow up a guy and the stock market crash. Not crash, but it goes way down and then it goes back up and then it goes way down and then it goes back up. I know we have to be involved in some of that. We have to try to be good stewards, but man, let's invest most of our time, money, and effort in things that will be eternal. Eternal. When he says we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth, that's what he means, where righteousness dwells. That's what he means. He doesn't mean literally we're just, gosh, it's not here. We'll go some other place and look for it. No. He means metaphorically, that's what our life's focused on. And if our life's focused on that, then our life will be holy conduct and godliness. It'll also be something else. You know, in light of this statement, We need to think. We need to constantly evaluate. And I say this to myself as I say it to you, because it is so easy to get off focus in the Christian life. It really is. In fact, all the voices that we hear are trying to pull us away, unless it's from a godly believer or in church or reading our Bible. That holds us on track. But we're always being tempted to be pulled away from what is important for looking for that new heaven and new earth. Listen, we all have to work and make a living. I get that. We all have to work and make a living. In fact, that is a godly endeavor, is it not? God created man to work. He put him in the garden. He said, you're going to till this, you know. Wouldn't you have to like to have his tiller? Wouldn't that be worth a lot of money? Maybe it wasn't one of those tillers. Anyway, he tilled the earth. And Paul said, listen, when these people were sitting around, you remember they were sitting around waiting for the coming of the Lord? He said, listen, no, you don't even feed those guys. Those guys need to be working. So yes, we need to work. And that is a godly endeavor. But as we work, as we make money, and we've got to have clothing and all of that. But I think sometimes we neglect the weighty things, the eternal things, for those things that are temporal. In other words, we forget when we evaluate what we're to be involved in, to be looking for that new heaven and new earth. Is what I'm going to be doing right now, is that really going to have value down the road? You know what I mean? I think that's why when Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last chapter there, that first letter, he said this. He said, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering and these, we shall be content. Now some people would, I mean, in our modern world, some people would say, well, that's a deadbeat. I mean, really, that's the spirit of the age, you know. It really is. He says, but those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. I don't think he's just talking about unbelievers there. No, that's a principle that can happen to believers as well, because they get their focus. If you are working to just build material wealth, most of the time, now there could be, God has to evaluate your heart. There could be somebody say, I'm working to build material wealth to donate all this money. I think of R.G. Letourneau. You know, toward the end of their life, they were donating 90% of their income to the work of the Lord. I mean, there's those guys out there. But if that is your focus, it's one thing to be like Letourneau and say, I'm focused on eternity, and God's made me give me the gift to make lots of money, so I'm going to invest it in heaven. You know what I mean? The problem is when you get that switched and you say, I want to make lots of money so I can have lots of things, and obviously I'm going to give. You know what I mean? I mean, that can be very deceptive. And the writer in Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches. This guy was like me. This is the way I feel. You know what? My wife, was it yesterday, the day before yesterday, she said something about, don't you wish you had a big old nice boat? You know what I told her? No. I know myself too well. If I had a big old nice boat, I would neglect ministry. There is no doubt in my mind. And I have a feeling that's why I have the boat I have. Some of you have seen it. You know, it's like a Charlie Brown boat or something, you know. One time you take it out, it runs, and the next time it doesn't run, you know. Or you get halfway out in the lake and it quits. No, I mean, some of us can't handle stuff like that. We really can't. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? That I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I want to tell you, I've never been in that situation. God has always provided for me. Always. You know, the reason why I'm doing the message the way I'm doing it, I'm not doing this exegetical, let's look at this word, that word. You know why? Because you guys understand this passage. You understand the theology of this passage. You know the future and where we're headed. My greatest concern, and I think this is was Peter's greatest concern for the people he was not that you don't understand the theology. It's that we don't take it to heart so that the theology guides the way we think and the way we live. Does that make sense? Amen. That is very, very important. Let's read verse... You know, I've got to where I cannot see that clock back there, and it is such a wonderful place to be. All right, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Remember, Peter's already said in chapter 2, one thing that's certain about these false teachers is their sure destruction. That's what he's referring to here. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But the opposite of that is this: grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now in the day of eternity. Amen. Peter says, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. In other words, he's not concerned about them not understanding. He was concerned about them responding appropriately. Peter refers to Paul's writings here, but not just any of Paul's writings, but specifically those things that he wrote about prophetic events. Because it is hard. If you've ever studied prophetic things, you know that's a huge study. I used to know a guy, a pastor, that intellectually he was far above me, and he was in his 60s before he taught the book of Revelation. And the reason why is he said, he had other people teach it. He said, I never felt adequate enough that I really, really understood it to be able to teach it. And I finally do. Finally convinced of that. I mean, that's honorable. That's the fear of the Lord. I don't want to misrepresent this. You know, my point is there are things in prophetic events that are difficult to understand. And it's hard to explain them in a simple way. It takes a lifetime of study at times to understand how this all fits together. I'm just going to point out a couple of the things that Paul mentions about prophetic events, because there's a lot that Paul talks about. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that we will, that the redemption of our bodies will involve becoming immortal and eternal, and our response should be that we are okay. So my point here is this: he's teaching on something prophetic. He's teaching on what's going to happen when the Lord comes back for the church and there's a transformation of the body. You often hear this passage at graveside services because it specifically tells us what will occur at that point when the rapture takes place and the body is what we call in theology glorified. It's made immortal. It's made where it cannot die. It cannot corrupt. Incorruptible, some translations say. But after teaching all of that prophetic stuff, this is what Paul says. He says, be steadfast in your faith, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. I mean, I don't have a problem with prophetic conferences. I've spoken at prophetic conferences. I enjoy being at prophetic conferences. I'm the kind of guy that wants everything put in its place. At least we think that's true. When we get to the heaven someday, I'm sure we'll find out we had pieces out of place. But because of my calling and the calling of many of you, that's we study and study and say, okay, it's like a puzzle. We want theology to fit together like a puzzle, you know. But if that's what you come away from, and that's all you come away from on the teaching of prophecy in the Scripture, you've missed the mark. Because almost every section in the New Testament that talks about future events is pointing out the event that's already planned by God, and then pointing back to, if this is true, this is how you should live. Does that make sense? That's the impact that prophecy should have on us. And so Paul talks about, you know, how the body will be glorified, how will we be eternal, we'll never, our body won't break down anymore, you know, it'll be perfect. And he said, in light of that, be steadfast in your faith, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a continuous thing. Your life, your focus, everything is abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. We're putting it in a bank in heaven. We can't lose interest there. You know, we can't lose our principal. It's not going to crash. It is spiritual value that is put away for us and will always be waiting for us. That's what we live for today. I'm going to close with this. If we are abounding in the work of the Lord, listen, these are things you've heard a million times from me, and you'll probably hear them a million more. Because it's all about focus. If we are abounding in the work of the Lord, what will that look like? Well, it will look like, if we're parents, we make a priority to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Period. That is our priority. Now, that may look very different for different families. You know, you may choose this activity and not this activity so you can prioritize and spend time with your children. You know, that type of thing. But that is an absolute priority, because that's the job you've been given. If you've been given the gift of children, you have to spend time. One of the greatest tragedies, we just got an email from Russell the other day to ask us, he's administrator at our public school, pray for the families. I mean, how do you instruct in a culture where the families, the parents have children, but they live their life the way they want to, and they think somehow children raise themselves? They don't. That's not the way God designed it, so it will never work. You have to spend time with your kids. Listen, I was probably in college when the whole idea of quality time and quantity time, you remember when that came out? If you don't get quantity time with your kids, just spend quality time with your kids. Well, that sounds good on the surface, but that is an absolute deception, folks. And it's even worse today, because you say, well, I spend quality time with my kids. You know, I spend an hour a day with my kids. You know what they're listening to the rest of those hours? Somebody else is teaching them. Music. Videos, even worse sometimes, their peers at school. No, parents have to spend quantity time with their children. You can't parent without that. And I wish I could say there's an easy way, but there's not an easy way. There's only one way, and that is spending time with them, investing truth in them to counter the lies of our age. Boy, I've got 5 points here. If all of them take that long. All right. It means that we see our marriage as a display of the relationship between Christ and the church. Is that the way we look at our marriage? Listen, we all have problems in marriage. We all have conflict. We all struggle. But Peter's also said that we can, if we are submitted to Christ, we can live out the character of Christ. He's already told us that. We can partake in the divine nature. Let me promise you, if you're partaking in the divine nature, if you're growing in those things, your marriage will improve. It will improve. And it will display the relationship between Christ and the church. It means we're seeing our relationship with the government as a display of submission to our Lord's institution. Is that challenging or not? Yes, it is challenging. Our relationship it means that we so honor our Savior in our heart that we are always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's what it means. And many other things. Many other things. Listen, the writer of Hebrews closed out one section in his letter toward the end in this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And I'm saying this because he wrote it in anticipation that as we walk through this dispensation, things would get worse and worse and worse to culminate in the church being taken out. That's his idea here. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You know what that tells me? In the divine mind, he knew in the end of days, even members of churches would find other things and they would start to neglect to meet together, or he wouldn't have written this. Always something more important. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, let me tell you, the day is drawing near, folks. Our culture is rotten. We see things we thought we would never see. Used to be two places on a farm. You're either male or female. That's out the window. Marriage. You know, these are fundamental things. These are things that tear a culture totally apart. As we see our culture fall apart, we've got to encourage each other. Let's strengthen each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's be faithful. Let's not lose focus about what's really important in life, knowing that someday it's all going to burn up anyway. What are we going to have left? What is valuable? What is valuable? Is our faith going to survive another generation? I'm talking about individually. I'm not talking about thinking everybody else. I'm thinking about what are we doing with our children and our grandchildren to make sure that faith on this earth survives. It's easy to get lulled into wrong perspectives and wrong priorities. Let's keep our priorities right. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word and your spirit. But we are so weak that even sometimes with all of that, even sometime with a good church teaching the word of God, we can get off track. Lord, help us to value those things that will be valuable all the way into eternity. Help us to evaluate our lives and refocus in every area of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.